Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're going to talk today a little about fasting. You know, fasting is abstaining from food. Not much is taught in the Bible in general about fasting. Christians search the Scripture looking for when do you fast and why do you fast and how often do you fast and how you should do it. There's almost nothing, almost no teaching in there about fasting. We see in Acts chapter 13, that the church in Antioch fasted before they sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries to the world. We see in Acts again that Paul and Barnabas fasted before they set elders apart. Jesus indicated his disciples would fast, but he never commanded it. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about, take heed you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Likewise, you have your reward of your Father in heaven. And so he talks about the hypocrites doing their alms, their mercy gifts, their good deeds in front of men just to be seen. Then he talks about praying and those people who make long-winded prayers just to be seen by men. And then he talks about fasting down in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so Jesus didn't command fasting then for men to fast, but he assumed that Christians would do it. And so I have fasted some, but I find that there isn't any really set thing that you ought to do in fasting. By the time of Zechariah, we're going to study in Isaiah 58, but by the time of Zechariah, the Jews had added four fasts to their fasting. And mourn is a synonym for fasting. God is interested in us mourning for our sins. And so fasting is really spiritual, and we should mourn when we fast and mourn for what we do wrong. And so Isaiah 58 is much like Isaiah 1. God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. Your sacrifices just stink to me because you continue in sinning. Your sacrifices don't do anything for me at all. Your hands are full of blood and you're still sinning. God is really not interested so much in us fasting from food, but fasting from evil and fasting from sin. God's saying, let's try that kind of fasting. Let's fast from sin and fast from evil. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You can go to our YouTube channel. You can subscribe to it. There's all kinds of videos. It's got all kinds of history and archaeology in it. We want you to tune in, same time, same station next week, and invite your neighbors over to your house and have a worship service in your home in Nigeria and Syria and all over the world. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show the people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. This chapter needs to be viewed as God's trumpet call to all the formalists and all the rich and famous in the world, the legalists, the self-righteous, the judgmental hypocrites, and the fire breathers of every generation. You would not warn a man that his house is on fire with a very soft and casual voice, would you? Isaiah here commands, God commands Isaiah to deliver his warning in a matter of a trumpet call to wake people up. This is consistent with the urgency that we need to repent. No wonder some of the soothing, casual, conversational preaching that we hear today out of modern preaching is not like the urgency of this divine call of repentance. Instead of soothing words, God would really have us wake up people. William went to a funeral with me maybe 2 years ago, and as a family, a very sinful family, and I went in and hammered them about their sins, and we came out of there, and he said, you know, the old professor told me at school, at college, to don't shake people up, you know, it's time to be real nice to people at funerals. He said, I just found out that he was wrong, that I heard a divine call of repentance to people. And so I want to encourage you, that's really the time that you call them to repentance, when their heart's broke, when they mourn. When Ginger died, I didn't feel like eating. So I did a lot of fasting at that time. It's really when you mourn that you do fasting. In Isaiah 58, verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if, in other words, if's not in there, as if a nation that did righteousness. These guys aren't doing righteousness. And forsook not the ordinances of their God. And they ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. Notice the singular word ordinance. It's not ordinances, it's an ordinance that they have forsaken. What was it? Well, it was just one fast day that God commanded, and that was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's precisely this thing that they had admitted in favor of all kinds of other fasts that was proclaimed by their false leaders. All they did was change God's word and improve on it according to them, like we have a change movement going on in the church today. We've gone from first in growth in the world to probably last. Churches of Christ are dying all over the world. I remember in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, the Churches of Christ were the best educated people on the face of the earth in the Bible. And now, probably just the church and our listeners are very well educated in the Bible. All they did was change God's commandment to the commandments of men. In Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, this people draweth nigh unto me, and their mouths honoreth me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men. Vain worship is the commandments of men. We have to stay with the Bible. Keep our worship like the Bible, like Scripture. You can improve on God's way. God's way is perfect. These people, the Jews, had disregarded the most sacred of fast, the Day of Atonement, and oblige their servants to work on that day all day long. And having changed the fast day, they changed it into a feast day, exactly opposite of what God had in mind. Verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not." Why? Because they really didn't fast. "Wherefore have we afflicted our souls?" Now that's a synonym for fasting in the Old Testament. You'll find that David uses it in the Psalms. "And thou takest no knowledge." We've afflicted our souls, and you don't take any knowledge of that. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure." Well, if Sunday is a holy day to God, we ought to find the most important thing is the worship of Him and not pleasure, and not our own pleasure. "And exact all your labor." Fasting in the Old Testament was afflicting your soul. You know, the Cowboys are playing this afternoon. I've asked for some old Cowboys to be my pallbearers where they can let me down one last time. There's nobody like Jerry Jones. He's greatest since Phineas T. Barnum. Phineas T. Barnum, who started Barnum and Bailey Circus, he had bought an old island out in New York Harbor, and he ran full-page ad that says, "Wild West Buffalo Herd. Come out. If you're not completely pleased, get your dollar back." And so people would take the ferry out there, and they'd pay the dollar to come in, and there's one old scroungy buffalo. But they could go out on the beach, they could lay there on the beach, they could have a Coney Island, they could have hot dogs, they could have hamburgers, they'd have something to eat, Cokes and all the stuff that they had back in them days, soda water and sarsaparilla they called it. And so they spent the day and take the ferry back to New York, and they told all their friends, "Listen, when you leave, all you got to do is tell him we didn't like it and he'd give you a dollar back." And so people flocked there. More came and more. And they all asked, said, "Give me my dollar back." And he'd give them a dollar back. And what he didn't tell them is that he owned the ferry. And it cost you 50 cents to go out there and 50 cents to come back. And he owned all the hot dogs and all the hamburgers and all that. There's a lot of flim-flam going on in the church. We need to look out for that kind of stuff. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, now takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your laborers." The great mistake of our generation of good-gooders is thinking that God is not concerned with anything but social justice. It's very significant here that the very first sin that God mentions is their neglecting the ordinance of God. Of course, God is also concerned with social justice. He's interested in us feeding the poor. That was really, Christ was the foundation that we laid here 25 years ago. We built upon Christ, and we built upon it feeding the poor and the homeless. And guess what? We built preaching, 45 minutes of preaching every Sunday. The trustees asked me, they said, "What do you want to get paid? We know that you can't work here for nothing." I said, "Yeah, I can too." They said, "No, you got to get paid something." I said, "I'll tell you what I'd like to be paid. I'd like a radio program." They said, "How much you think that'll cost?" I said, "About $800 a month." I said, "That's about what radio go for here in Dallas." They said, "All right, next $800 that we get, extra $800 that comes out of nowhere, we'll devote it to radio." That Sunday, a woman was offended at another church. She went over to another church over here, and they were cool whip modernists. She walked out the door, came here. She sat through the service. And she caught me after service. She said, If I put my membership in at this church, what would my contribution be used for? And I said, what would you like it used for? She said, I want it used for evangelism. I said, we have talked about getting a radio program. She said, if you'll use the money for that, I'll place membership. I'm a principal at a school, and my contribution will be $800 a month. When she moved to Houston, that next Sunday, God sent a doctor here, and he placed membership and approached me again, and he said, if I place membership, what will my contribution be used for? And I said, what do you want it used for? He said, I want it used for the radio. That's how I heard of you. And so I said, well, it'll be used for radio. And he said, my contribution's $1,000 a month. When he left and moved out of town, his daughter and he continues to support us. And another guy shows up here and he said, if I've listened to you on the radio for 2 years, and if I come here, what will my contribution be used for? And I said, what do you want it used for? And he said, radio. And he gives $1,200 a month. Isn't it amazing? See, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if he knows that you're going to do right with the money, he'll send the money that you need for the vision that you have. Most missionaries, they say, well, I want to go to Nicaragua, or I want to go to China, or I want to go here, or I want to go there. So what I'm going to do is go raise the money. Let me tell you, there's another way to do it. Why don't you start going and God will send the money? Why don't you start preaching and God will send the money? Why don't you start feeding the poor and God will send the money? Why don't you get a radio program, find out what it'll cost, and God will send the money? It's the way it works. Reach for the stars. Don't ever stop thinking big. God created an enormous universe out there. God is concerned with social justice, but he's also concerned with preaching the gospel to all the world. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, is the marching orders of the church, and we have to do that. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What would God have us do? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Why don't we fast from sinning? Let's try that. Let's try, instead of getting drunk tonight, let's try fasting and just skip one day. If you can skip one day, maybe you can skip two. You skip two, maybe you can skip three. Then maybe you can get like me that you don't drink no more at all. You'd be surprised how much money you'll have in your pocket if you don't spend it on drugs, alcohol, wild women, cute fat boys, whatever your problems are. Isaiah 58, verse 4, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. These people were wicked to their servants. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. There's only one thing that God told the Jews that they could do to make their voice heard on high. Strife and contention with those ancient fasts was the new religion of their day. And the leaders introduced their change movement to replace the old ways. God says, you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. This means that you don't keep the Day of Atonement as God has commanded you, and because that's the only possible thing that you can do to make your voice heard on high. God didn't tell them anything else that he uses that phrase. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Now again, this is a synonym for grief. And God would have you, if you fast, to grieve for your sins. We all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. I'm not perfect. I repent every day. If I need to, I know you need to. The observance of this fast was the only thing that the Jews could do to make their voice heard on high. To afflict their soul means grief. Is it to bow down your head as a bull rush? We should be ashamed. We should blush. We should hold our head down and look at the ground when we think of how we've let him down and offended him. I am so sorry that I've offended you in any way, God. And the better, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I know that I've offended him. And the more I don't want to offend him ever anymore. Is it such a fast that I've chosen for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Now they did that while they had their servants feed them a feast. They put sackcloth and ashes on and had their slaves and their servants bring them chicken cordon bleu and a pink chablise, man. And they call that a fast. Will thou cause this a fast, acceptable day of the Lord? See, they haven't changed their behavior at all, and that's what God wants. He wants us to change our behavior. Notice again the singular word fast. And the purpose of the day was to afflict our soul. And the answer is no, that's not going to get your voice heard on high. Notice also God is speaking of the day that I have chosen. The Day of Atonement was the only fast day that God had commanded them. By the New Testament time, the Pharisees took pride in the fact they fasted 2 days a week. They were sitting on sackcloth and ashes when they required their servants to bring them a feast, and they called it a fast. Isaiah 58, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo every heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke of bondage, in other words. God is interested in your behavior towards your brother. You can never outgive God. When we first started feeding here, we used to feed on Thanksgiving and Christmas. We don't do that anymore because all the hustlers are doing it. They found that you can raise money feeding. And so Dallas Theological Seminary and all these people who care and all these other outfits, they feed all kinds of big feasts and everything on Thanksgiving and Christmas. We do it 363 days a year. We skip Christmas and Thanksgiving now because there's plenty of it. But back when we were the only ones doing it, we'd feed about 400 people down there. And I'll never forget Eric put on his disguise. Y'all ever see him in his disguise? He got buck teeth and got an old cap he put around backwards and put on a zipper jacket. And he come up and said, "Well, have you seen my brother Eric?" And I looked at him and I said, "Man, I know this guy from somewhere." And then he'd go take the disguise off and he'd come around and said, "You seen my brother?" And then he'd go put the disguise on again. Yeah, he had me going, man, for a long time about that. Those were great days. I'll never forget, we had fed 400. There wasn't one bite left. I'm telling you, every time we did it, there was never an excess. There was never anything left. And there was never too little. Everybody got fed. It worked perfect every time. And I'm walking out the door, and a homeless guy come up. And he said, "Am I too late?" And I said, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "Yeah." And so I give him my plate. I said, "Go on, take it." It was Christmas, my birthday, and I went home, and my neighbor lady called and said, "Would you like some turkey and dressing?" And I said, "Yeah, I sure would, man." And so I've been serving it all day and didn't have any. And God will always do that. The whole idea of fast back in these days, God wanted people, the rich and the powerful, to take the food that they would eat themselves and give it to the poor and do without themselves so that they could understand how the poor felt. Often we forget how the poor feels. You know, the Nazis in World War II, they'd make some Jews policemen, Jewish thugs. They'd make them policemen, call them thugs. And they were the worst and most brutal towards the other Jews. It's amazing sometimes that how some people who used to be homeless have forgot how the homeless are. And forgot what it's like to be homeless now that they have a roof over their head. We need to never forget how it is to be out there, to be among the poor and the downtrodden. But of course, today we have a different kind of homeless. We have people who choose to be homeless mainly. Isaiah 58, verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo every heavy burden, no slavery, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke?" See, a Jew could sell himself into slavery in those days until the next sabbatical year. So if the Sabbath year was 3 years from now, you could sell yourself to a rich guy for 3 years. And he would buy you, but on the third year, on the Sabbath year, he had turned you loose. You went back, you re-inherited your land. You couldn't sell your land outright. It was redeemed every Sabbath year. So there were widespread violations of requirements of social justice and mercy of their fellow men. These sins of commission and omission should have resulted in these people afflicting their souls and them repenting before God on the Day of Atonement, but it didn't. Isaiah 58, verse 7, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bringest the poor that are cast out to thy house, and when thou seest the naked that thou covers him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" What you should do is more practical, Jews. God is telling them, "I never really was so concerned with you fasting anyway. I'm really interested in your loving behavior towards your brother, and I'm interested in you fasting and abstaining from sinning. Is it not to deal your bread? Is this not the affliction and fast of the worship of God on the Day of Atonement?" The purpose was to be our thoughtful concern of the less fortunate and leading to their relief provided by the worshipers of God in today as Christians. We have a lot of social ministries today. Central Dallas Ministry started right here in this neighborhood, and we'd have 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 at church. And they'd have 10 or 12 over there playing their guitars and their banjos and they're blowing their juice harps and jumping up and down and carrying on. And they were millionaires. They gave out, Preston Road gave them $1 million a year, and they give out all kinds of food and stuff. But they couldn't raise a crowd. They couldn't get anybody to come to church to worship God. That's the main thing that we need to do. Here's a beautiful description of what composes true righteousness. It's sharing one's bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless and the depossessed into your house. I've told John many times, man, you stop that stuff and you come home with me. And so I really believe in bringing the homeless into your home when they're decided to go straight. But you got to really decide to go straight. It's a great fault of the human race that rich people that have plenty frequently have faces of flint towards the poor and the hungry and the helpless and the downtrodden. We had a rich church that told us one time that they came, met with us, and they said, "We're really rich." And I said, "I'm sorry." And they said, "What do you mean you're sorry?" And I said, "Well, you never know the joy depending on God alone to save you. You always trust your money." And so one of them said, "Don't you realize what this church could be if we got our money behind it?" And I said, "Just exactly what would that cost us, brother?" "Well, it would have cost us God. We would have started depending on that rich church instead of depending on God. And I'd rather walk with God, hadn't you, William? I'd rather have God watching my backside than some guy in some rich church driving a Cadillac." Here's a beautiful description again of what composes righteousness. It's sharing one's bread with the hungry and not having a face like flint towards the hungry. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about his coming in power and glory. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, "Then shall the Son of Man come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and every eye will see him, even those that pierced him," brethren. The whole world is going to see him when he comes. "And they shall be gathered together before him, all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." We want to know what all nations means. Mark's account of the Great Commission tells us it's every creature. It's red, yellow, black, and white. It's all people, all races of people. Every soul has the same weight on the balance scale before God. He's just as interested in a red man, an Indian, being saved as he's interested in Kelly being saved. He don't love me any more than he loves you. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." It's amazing how throughout history in all nations, there's this same concept that the right, on the right hand go the sheep, those saved, in Plato's Republic as an example. On the left hand went the people who were going downward to the pit, just like Jesus' parable here. "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God has had one plan from the foundation of the world, that he would gather together all men in the kingdom of God and in the church of Christ. People who are saved based on the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and their faith and trust in God, and have come to him in the appointed way. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." All of those that look towards just social justice for all men look again. Because in these verses, Jesus is talking about our conduct towards other believers, towards Christians. We have to go the extra mile. Paul says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So we have an extra obligation to take care of those people that are a part of the household of faith. And so, you become a Christian, we have more obligation towards you than if you stay continuing sinning in the world, blowing your money on drugs and alcohol and all those things. "Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink?" There's surprise in both groups. There's an awful warning in these verses about how we treat God's children. "When we saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we sick or in prison and came to thee?" We have a great prison ministry. In 1980, I taught and baptized 1,000 people in the Dallas County Jail. In 1981, I taught and baptized 1,000 people in the county jail. In 79, I had taught and baptized 1,000 people a year in the Dallas County Jail. I believed that we could do 1,000. I met with the elders at Turnpike, and they said, Kelly, that's really neat that you set a goal that you want to teach and baptize 1,000 people this year, but we think that you ought to have something realistic that you could believe that you could do it. He said, why don't you make it a little lower? You know, make it a couple of hundred or something like that. Well, if you set a goal to reach 200, you'll have to look for ideas and ways to teach 200. The same won't work to teach 1,000. You've got to look bigger for bigger ideas. You've got to have better goals. You've got to expand your thinking the bigger the goal, you said. And sure enough, we taught and baptized 1,000 a year. Now, Eddie Frazier sit here and got his training from 1993 through 1998. And he's a chaplain, and do you know he's baptized 21,000 people since 1998, more than 1,000 people a year. It's a natural law that every seed bears after its own kind, isn't it? Praise God for Eddie. You know, very few people on earth can say that they baptized 21,000. Well, most of them aren't for real. They're just got that jailhouse religion. Well, is that so? What if 10%'s for real? They're more than the humbugs have taught. That's 2,100. What if 1%'s real? Well, it's more than the humbugs have taught and baptized. I'm telling you now, that's 210. How many of y'all know that you're going to take 210 people to heaven with you out there in the radio land? Preachers, how many of you preachers out there know that you're taking 210 people to heaven with you? Or when saw we these sick in prison and came to me? And the king shall answer unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. No thoughtful person can equate salvation with benevolence. What we do, in other words. This is not what you do to be saved. This is what the saved do. This is the attributes of the saved. Saved people care about other people. They feed the hungry. They clothe the hungry. They don't turn their back on their own flesh. You can't work your way to heaven and do these kind of deeds and have your trust in that and be saved. You have to be saved, and then if you're really saved, this is the kind of stuff you'll do. That's the way it works. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, see, there are sins of omission. Some people omit to do the things that the saved do and therefore show that they're not saved in the first place. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, that's talking hell. I don't believe in that. How awful that is. Oh, that's talking a terrible thing. There's no industrial plant on the face of the earth that does not have a complex that's operated and have a way for waste disposal. You've got to get rid of the waste. No kitchen that's adequately run is done without a garbage pail. You've got to get rid of the scum. You got to get rid of the bad. You got to get rid of the phonies and the hypocrites. And Jesus knows your heart. He knows whether you're for real or not. He knows whether you fast from the heart or not. He knows whether you're really sorry for your sins or not, or whether you're gaming. For I was a hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. The actions show whether we're saved or not. That's not what we do to be saved. Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. That word rearward is rear guard. God says, I'll catch your backside, man. I'll watch out for you behind your back. I took a drunk out of here. He had played in Joe Namath's Super Bowl number 5, Larry Grantham. He played outside linebacker. He played a tremendous game. He probably should have been most valuable player in that game. And he wanted a woman that was here, pretty girl that was here. And he asked me to introduce him to her. And I said, you're not fit to meet her. I said, you need to quit drinking, sober up. Come to church Sunday night, Wednesday night. She's here. You'll meet her. And so I'm taking the Sister Briggs, a widow, home after church one Sunday. And he comes around the corner. He's all drunk, falling all over my car. And I tell him, get out of here, Larry. I don't need no drunks around here, man. And so the next Sunday, I'm fixing to come forward up here to preach. Everybody's standing up singing. And I see him. And he's drunk as a skunk going down this aisle here like this. He's going down there to sit in this woman's lap, man, down here to the front. And I grabbed him in the back of his belt, the old what we call a bum shuffle or drunk shuffle in bar business. I grabbed him by the back of his belt and just pulled it up between his shoulder blades and got the back of his shirt and just took him right on out the front door, pitched him out there and told the cop to put him in jail, and so they did. Well, you put a drunk in jail, now they're out 4 hours, 8 hours, they just make them sober up and turn them loose. So he's going around here telling everybody he's going to kill me, he's going to stab me. And so Bernie Woods and I are driving down Columbia Avenue the next day, and he's sitting on a restaurant down there next to the old show. It's a pawn shop now. He's sitting on that Mexican restaurant on the bricks out front eating a taco. And Burnett says, there's your friend. He said, I didn't realize you were going to put him in jail. And I said, yeah, we got women and kids around there. We can't allow that kind of conduct. And so we drove on, and people started telling me, said, he died, man. He choked to death down at that Mexican restaurant. And I called a medical examiner, and I said, I heard that this guy died, choked to death on a taco down there. He said, yeah, he really did. Now, the medical examiner told me that. God will watch your backside. He won't let nobody stab you in the back, literally, not figuratively. That guy would have probably killed me. He wanted to kill me. God will fight all your battles for you if you'll just do right. If you'll fast from the heart and be sorry for your sins, repent of your sins. Really grieve when you've done wrong. I've done wrong and I've grieved. And I still grieve for some of the wrong that I've done in life. You'll be your rear guard. Isaiah 58 verse 9. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Then shall I call and the Lord shall answer. And thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, that means slavery, the putting forth the finger, that means accusations, and the speaking vanity, wickedness, in other words. The yoke refers to the burden of oppression imposed on the less fortunate. The pointing of the finger refers to accusations against others. Enough of this type of evil will destroy any society on earth, including the United States of America. And today we've got Democrats at Republicans' throats and Republicans at Democrats' throat. And this is the only place that you can come to that people aren't trying to kill each other. And if you bring that garbage in here, you'll destroy this place too. Any place that you're always pointing the finger and accusing and all kinds of accusations against other people and having unlove and forgiveness is going to fall. A house divided can't stand, Jesus said. Isaiah 58:10. And if I draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then thou shalt light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday. We got people here. Chris is here today from Alaska. She heard us on the internet. She's paid for an international radio broadcast ever since she heard us. And she has another guy in Alaska, Charlie, and he's paying for international radio broadcast every day. And his brother sent us a check the other day, and he's paying for a radio broadcast. You think we're obscure? We're the littlest church of Christ in town, the poorest church of Christ in town, and the richest in good works. Keep it up, guys. Don't stop. Don't waver. Thy light shall rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday. Draw out your soul means to impart your own goods to those in need. The idea, again, of fasting was to give your own food to the downtrodden. Your light will rise in obscurity and darkness at noonday. Jesus said, let thy light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you do this in your congregations, you won't be obscure anymore, congregations, churches of Christ. The fancies and the fire breathers will hate you, but God will see you and raise you up. Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continuously and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. Look at me, man. This is amazing how fat I've got in the last 25 years. I bought my house for $10,000. It's worth $335,000. And I give it to my grandson 5 years ago. God can pay you other ways. You don't have to take a salary. He can pay you any way he wants to. He can pay you any way he wants to. He'll pay you some way, Eric. I don't know how, but he's going to do it. It's probably in glory. You'll probably be riding in a Cadillac up there, and I'll be in a horseless carriage, you know, of some kind. And the Lord will guide thee continuously and satisfy thy soul and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a garden and shall spring of water whose waters fail not. And I'm still as broke as when I come here. You know, I came here, my wife had been 9 times in a diabetic coma. I owned an environmental engineering company, and I was doing $1 million a year in sales. I bought a whole city block across from Love Field for $57,500, a three-story office building, because it had asbestos in it. And when we were digging underground storage tanks and we had a rain day, I'd put my crew in there taking the asbestos out of that building. And I was just right at that golden ring, man, making $10 million. And God busted me flat. And I wound up sitting on that back row where J.D.'s sitting right now. You're in my chair, J.D. I'll be back here taking it next week. And I just wanted to go to heaven. I never dreamed of preaching or teaching again or doing anything like that. And God is able to raise you up. Old Brother Scoggins encouraged me more than anything else. He'd been an elder here 50 years. And from nothing, from janitor, I wound up preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. The blessing of the Lord flows to those that love the downtrodden. Isaiah 58, and they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. They couldn't even afford a preacher. They couldn't afford a preacher. They could barely keep the lights, water, and gas on and pay the telephone. They could barely afford anything. And them thieves had this property sold for $250,000 to Dart over here across the street. And Dart came over after the thieves was run off, and they said, well, we still want to buy the place for $250,000. I said, get out of here, man. We ain't interested in you. We just turned down $5 million for this place the other day, and we're not going to sell it. We're going to let them, we're going to sell the sky blue air above us. We're going to let them build 15 stories of apartments here above us and pay us, and we're still going to own the place. We're going to have a church here in that huge building they're going to build above us, or we'll just stay like we are. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. And thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past to dwell in. This term, the old waste places, is used in Isaiah 61, verse 4, which is a messianic group of scriptures. And Jesus quotes it in his first sermon, Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so then in verse 4, and they shall build the old waste places, the spiritual places that's now gone to waste. And they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. And I want you to always remember, no other foundation can any man lay that which is laying Jesus Christ our Lord. Put that overhead up, man, on the website. We have tied our radio broadcast to the website. And so you see that downloaded, last month we downloaded 8,062 sermons. We downloaded 10,208 written lessons and 135 zip files. Now, a zip file is where they can download the whole book of Isaiah, the whole book of Matthew, the whole book of John. Runners on the MP3 player can listen to them and to sermons and so forth. You see that we've got 3,331,000 hits in the last year right here. Now, if you take the difference between this and this, that'll tell you how many regulars we've got coming. We've got over 500,000 regular people coming to our website who've been there before. They're repeat visitors. And so you see this month here, we've had some trouble with Google. Google has been fooling with us and blacklisted us and stuff like that. They're very ungodly people. They had us blacklisted from things like Bible study, written lessons. They said, no, written, you can't be under the heading written lessons. What do you mean? We got 1,000 written lessons on our website. We got 1,000 audio files. And they say, no, you can't be under that heading. So we're having trouble with Google. But you can see that we have a tremendous thing. Now show this, the countries. This month we've got almost 300,000. We're back up. Now this is the countries that we had last month. Germany's number one. You know, there's not hardly any churches left in Europe. They're all mosques over there now. And this is 84 countries came to our website last month. You can see the enormous amount of them. And everything from Vietnam, Poland, China, Honduras, Angola, Palau, which is an island in the Pacific, Singapore. Who'd ever think? How would somebody in Singapore know about the Main Street Church of Christ? They had to hear it on radio. There's no other way they could know about it. We don't advertise in the newspaper or TV in Singapore. Brethren, God can bless you and help you do anything at all. Isaiah 58:13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, if we try not to be partying down on the Sabbath, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasures. Now again, he's used this word pleasure, or speaking thy own words, preacher. Notice that if, Isaiah 58:14, then shall I delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to rise upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, that's salvation, feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We ride upon the high places of the earth in ways that Isaiah and Paul could never dream of. Preaching the gospel to the whole wide world today. 27 international radio broadcasts going out of here for an hour every week to the whole world. We encourage you that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of this means anything if you don't put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Have a pouring out of misery of your soul to God for your sins. Be sorry and mourn for your sins, and God will pass over a million people to get to you. March right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you need the help of the church, or you need the prayers of the church, or if you have sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations founded in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.